Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Luann Crane, here with co-host Ryan Dobson.
Luann, I am excited about today's broadcast.
I can tell, Ryan.
We don't do these often, but I like it when we do. This is a conversation for the men out there.
You got that right.
And we have a very good man with us in the studio today. He's Dennis Rainey, the president and CEO of Family Life and the host of the nationally syndicated radio program Family Life Today. And Dennis and I have been friends since the 1980s, but I first learned about you, I think, in the late 1970s.
Right.
So, you know, I was thinking before you came in that you and Chuck Swindoll and Chuck Colson and Bill Bright and myself kind of broke on the scene about the same time. I think you came in the early 80s, didn't you, where you became better known?
We started Family Life in 1976, just ministering to the staff of Campus Crusade. If you weren't on staff with Crusade, you couldn't attend one of our conferences. So it's a ministry in spite of Dr. Dobson.
Well, I think I endorsed that first
you did.
Broadcast and didn't know you very well then, but took a chance. And, you've gone on to have just an absolutely wonderful ministry, and your radio program is one of the most influential in Christian radio, and I'm really honored to have you back.
It's great to be with us.
This is the first time you've been to Family Talk.
Right.
But we've worked together in one way or another for years.
In many endeavors.
And Ben Rainey is with us today, too. He's your son. And I'm very excited about this program. I agree with Ryan. The book we're going to talk about is called Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood by Dennis Rainey. And this is really good stuff. This is loaded. I mean, this book, we could talk about the concepts in this book for the rest of the month. And it is addressed to men, as Ryan said.
Jim, I tried to write this book on four different occasions over the past 12 years. And I had emergencies, crises, a recession, which you know a little bit about, interrupt the process. And what happened over that 12-year period is God took me through a number of things that sharpened the focus of the book. But importantly, the message to men. I think men feel beat up today. I just think they're discouraged. And one of the things that I prayed that I'd be able to do was come alongside a guy and put my arm around him and say, you know what? You can do this thing.
Yeah.
You don't have to believe what's being said in the culture. You really do have a God-ordained assignment in being a man, whether single or married, whether you're a grandfather or a parent, and you can make a difference.
You know, when I had been on the air about 15 years, I suddenly realized that I was one of many Christian leaders that were beating up men. You know, it's a whole lot more fun to do that because women are so appreciative and they just love you like crazy when you make their case. And so I would do that. In fact, one of my books, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women, was a book making the case of a woman to her husband. And then I began to realize, wait a minute now, this is out of balance here.
Right.
There are two points of view here. And often they're very, very different, and the man's perspective rarely gets articulated.
You know, for a number of years, I would give a Father's Day talk, and I would leave there feeling like, you know what, you were a little too strident with the men. I'll tell you a story. There was a guy that I had lunch with just the other day, and he said, Dennis, if my pastor called on me to close the service and prayer, I would not be nearly as nervous as being asked to pray with my wife on a daily basis. And he said, I'm just terrified. It just scares the daylights out of me because it's the most intimate of any act a man can really perform with his wife. And I think it goes beyond sexual intimacy when a man prays with his wife. And you know, I listened to that guy and I thought, you know, there's a lot of guys who are afraid. They need encouragement to say, you know what, you can do this thing. Go ahead and step out. And if you miss a night or miss a day in praying with your wife, keep on praying with her.
I tell you, if you'll do it, though, something happens in the relationship. something wonderful happens. There's a bonding. You can say things to God in the presence of your wife that you can't say to her directly, or often won't say to her.
It really is one of it's one of the messages I have pounded the table about over the years, is calling men to pray with their wives. I've done it with Barbara since the fourth month we were married. And a gentleman by the name of Carl Wilson, I was with him, and I said, "Carl, what's the best advice you can give me as a young man starting out my marriage?" And he said, "That's easy, Denny." He called me Denny. He said, "Pray with your wife every day." And I said, "That's it? That's the most profound advice you can give me?" He said, "Yeah." So I started doing it, and I really began to understand what he meant, because I'd go to bed facing one wall and Barbara would face the other, and it was more than what was most comfortable physically. Mm. It was what was most comfortable emotionally and spiritually, because something was between us. And it was in those moments when my commitment to pray with my wife would ultimately overrule my emotions of not wanting to admit my failure or my error in offending her or hurting her. Yeah. And ask her forgiveness. And I'm convinced, Dr. Dobson, in fact, I've made this promise to a lot of men, if they'll start praying with their wives, 2 years from the day they start, their marriage, their family will be different, because you can't acknowledge Almighty God in your marriage and your family without Him changing things. When He shows up, He changes things.
Yeah, you know, I would give anything if I had a recording of my first prayer with Shirley. When we were starting to get serious with one another about getting married, and it was early on, and we were sitting one night out in the car in my beat up old 1949 Mercury. It was the biggest wreck that there ever was. And I just said, you know, we don't know where this thing is going, but if we're heading toward marriage, we need to pray about that. And we sat there in the car that night. And as to the best of my ability, this has been more than 50 years ago, to the best of my ability, I said, "Lord, we don't know if you are taking us into a marital relationship, but if you do, we ask right now that our home and our family and our marriage would be blessed by you from the very beginning. And if you should ever bless us with children, they will be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord." Mm-hmm. And we know that we can't do this thing alone. We don't know enough to have a successful marriage. But I just ask you to bless us and lead us. That's as far as I can remember, but it went from there. And it was the foundation of our spiritual relationship.
It's really a fulfillment of Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Mm-hmm. And I can't think of the better way for a couple to begin building and to keep building their marriage and their family than to invite Almighty God to come in and help with the confession of sin, admission of fault, deal with arrogance and pride. I've dealt with them on numerous occasions in my life. And I'm just convinced that when two wills, two human beings, two imperfect people, two selfish people bow their wills before God and surrender and submit to Him, it's the only way to do marriage. I don't think I'd be sitting here talking to you. I don't think Barbara and I would be married, because we're a couple of stubborn, self-willed people who have our own agenda. But that has been, our surrender to Jesus Christ has been, I think, the glue that has kept us together.
All right. I hadn't planned to ask you this question, but I'm going to. Let's talk to the newlywed at this moment. And I'll give you a chance for a commercial, because you probably have materials that will help them in those early days have something to read, something that will take them into the Word and help them communicate with each other. Because, you know, that problem of being scared doing this is largely because you have no idea what you'll say or what you should do or what you should read. Shirley and I started reading the book of Jeremiah when we first got married.
I have never heard of anybody preparing for marriage by reading Jeremiah.
The weeping prophet. Wow. I didn't know what I ought to read. So we started reading Jeremiah.
The only thing worse would have been Numbers, I think.
I guess.
Well, I would start just a step back before you become newly married. And I would say the most important thing you can do before you get married is to go through a marriage preparation course. Mm-hmm. We have one called Preparing for Marriage. It's a part of the Home Builders Couple Series. And I think if a couple will go through this little workbook together along with an older couple who will begin the process of mentoring them before they get married, and then make a commitment for the following 12 months up to 24 months after you're married to continue meeting on a monthly basis with that mentoring couple. Mm. I'm going to tell you, you're going to build all kinds of fences at the top of the cliff and protect your marriage in an important way.
Luann, let's make that available to people who would like to get in touch with us. I guess they go to our website and we will see that they get the right contact.
Absolutely.
And while you're at it, tell them about my book, Nightlight for Couples, which is a daily devotional book.
Which is a great way to start, Doctor, and I appreciate your word to newlyweds. I would say, as someone even married over 25 years, there are people that go, 15, 20 years and still can't get this down because there have been so many bumps in the road. I know when my husband and I were first married, it was very hard to get into that kind of consistent prayer life. It was awkward. He was a night person. I was a morning person the other way around. And there were several times even that I look back on it, and as a wife, I kind of shut him down, and I didn't realize I had done that. But years later, he would say, well, Luann, I felt like you were critiquing what I was trying to do, or I wasn't praying right, or something like that. And I think it's important for these verbal wives to really be sensitive
to that.
Well,
we're on a nerve here, because this is relevant not just to newlyweds, but to a lot of people who are listening to us now. They have never mastered that idea of studying the Word and praying together. And maybe that's worth the broadcast, Dennis.
Well, then I want to add a second thing here, because here's what I think is happening today, Dr. Dobson. When a young man, a young lady get married, he's got a set of blueprints and she's got a set of blueprints. What physical structure have you ever seen that is built with two architects, two builders, and two different sets of blueprints? If you built physical structures like that, you'd have some pretty strange-looking homes, office buildings, etc. And so what we encourage couples to do, instead of bringing their own set of blueprints to the table, is come to what we've been doing since 1976, the Weekend to Remember Marriage Getaway, and come and get the biblical blueprints for building a marriage and family. And what happens at this conference, it's a Friday night, all day Saturday, half day Sunday conference, we train couples in the basic skills from the Bible around the purpose of marriage, how to communicate, how to resolve conflict, the sexual dimension of the marriage relationship, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how men can be fathers, how wives can or women who have children can be mothers in a biblical fashion.
Yeah.
And I think one of the problems that this generation is facing is biblical illiteracy. Mm-hmm. We really don't have a worldview of marriage from the Bible. So that when they encounter problems like you were talking about, Luann, where you've got a husband and wife at each other, they don't have a common vocabulary. Mm-hmm. They don't have a common set of blueprints. And as a result, they don't know how. And they get off in a ditch. And when you get in a ditch, it's hard to get out.
Yeah. Hey, that notion that there are two sets of blueprints will be understood by every man when he figures out that the female blueprints are weird.
You know? Wait a minute.
They're different.
I'm going to get in trouble for that.
Shirley is going to call in on this broadcast.
It was a joke, everybody. Come on. It was a joke.
They understand. Yeah. They understand.
And for me, I struggle with meeting with Laura on a daily basis and praying and then having my own quiet time with God. And for me, I have to force it. It is a constant struggle.
It's discipline is what it is.
Yeah, for me, it's almost beyond that. And Laura and I couldn't get our schedule straight. She's a morning person, or was a morning person. I'm a night person. We'd get up at different times. We'd try to have meetings. And then Lincoln came along. And when do you meet? And we finally just decided every time we put him down, we will go and pray, regardless of what time it is. It's between, 7 and 8:30. I don't care when it is. The second he goes down, I walk into the bedroom with Laura and we pray, and we'll change it as needed. If more kids come along, then something else is going to get thrown into the mix. But what's allowed me to do that is her grace. Because if I do miss a day or if I forget to do it, she didn't beat me up for it.
Uh-huh.
She'll come out and say, hey, can we pray? And I'll say, of course. It's not, you forgot to pray. Mm-hmm. Because we love each other and we want to be on that same page.
Mm-hmm. Ben, how have you handled the same issue in your
family? You know, I think I might echo.
You have four girls.
I have four
you?
Girls. Aww. Yeah, so the bedtimes are scattered. You know, we might be praying at 1 a.m. every night if this was the adopted the Ryan methodology. You know, I think it is a struggle. I think it's. You know, for me, you know, in so much as it may be me wanting to prove that I can have a successful marriage, maybe different than what my dad has done. So maybe some of mine is, you know, call it this unconscious or subconscious rebellion of, well, I'm going to have a great marriage, but I'm going to do it differently than my dad did. And I don't know if that's good, bad, or indifferent.
But I'm sure Ryan has never had that thought.
No, goodness. You know, I was sitting here. I literally wrote it down, Ben, and the word pressure.
Yeah.
Because you've got to have a ton of pressure. He's got, you know, marriage conferences and marriage encounter and all these things, and you're just under the spotlight of people around you. Like, well, what's yours really like?
Well, I think no matter who's listening, there's going to be some pressure there. It may be the wife's pressure. It may be the dad's pressure. It may be some external pressure or some internal pressure. I'm a high performer. I need to do X, Y, and Z. And if I can't do it all at once, I'm not going to do anything at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I think men in particular need to take a step back and just say, instead of trying to, and I just heard this at church yesterday, instead of trying to gorge on something, graze on it, take your time and do it in a slow, meaningful way. Don't try to do everything. Don't try to do a 30-minute quiet time and then pray with your wife for 30 minutes and then do, you know, an hour and a half
Eat
with your
children.
Kids. Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Do what works. If it's just saying a simple prayer every night with your wife, and that's the only thing you can do from a pressure situation or from a timing situation, just get something done and just start doing it.
You know, when I was traveling and speaking in earlier years and trying to be helpful to the families that were there, the most common complaint that I heard from women above everything else was that my husband will not take spiritual leadership in our family. Dennis, have you heard that over and over and over again?
Oh, yeah. In fact, over the past 15 years, we've had a survey that we've done over 100,000 people in the church. So we're not talking about a secular survey. We're talking about within the Christian community. Yeah. And this subject you're talking about is number one.
It is.
Mm-hmm. It is number one. And if you take a step back and look at men today, where could they have learned this? Where have they found the equipping necessary and needed to know how to lead their wives mm-hmm. and their families spiritually? It's really no wonder why we miss one another on this subject. And it's part of why I know you've given your life to this ministry mm-hmm. and Barbara and I have given ours is wanting to help the church
right.
equip couples as they start out to know how to grow spiritually together.
Well, this is a great subject for discussion, and like I said at the beginning, there's so much here that we could get into. But I don't want to get too far from your book, Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood by Dennis Rainey, which is for men. And we've been talking about that, and men leading their families spiritually and taking the initiative and so on. But there are three words or word phrases that you used in this book that I want you to address. One is stepping up in the title. The other one is courageous. And the third is manhood.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how are they linked together? Why those three? You could have put a number of nouns and adjectives together.
Well, I think what we're talking about here in terms of marriages and families being spiritually oriented and growing together spiritually demands that men step up. And in my opinion, one of the most courageous things he'll ever do is lead his wife and his children spiritually. Now, that's not the only way a man courageously steps up. But let me take a step back and just tell you a story. About 20 years ago, I had a meeting with a number of men, about 100 men. And these guys, I had been told, were not really stepping up. They were not leaving a good kind of reputation in the community. They weren't being the husbands at home that they needed to be. And so I developed a message. It had five principles to it. And in the church where I gave it, there were steps behind me. And I realized as I gave the message that I could give each of the five principles that I was talking about from the steps. And so subconsciously, I began to use the steps as a prop Well, it developed into a full-blown message to such a degree I've now actually created steps that travel around the country with me when I speak on this. And I talk about, Dr. Dobson, how there are five steps every man was designed by God to go through. The first step being boyhood. That step gives way to adolescence. Adolescence steps up to manhood. Manhood to mentor. And the final step of a man that is really scarce today is that of patriarch, the sage, the man who is in the twilight years of his life, who's making an impact nationwide or locally in his own community. And I think what's happened today, and you asked me kind of how all this relates, I think men have lost the vision for what God's called them to be. And I think they're called in the scripture to walk by faith. Faith is a form of stepping out, stepping up, and it demands courage. And I think many of those principles of scripture call men to uniquely be men, to be the protectors, the providers. Well, as you're doing, you know, I'm looking across the table at you. You are clearly standing on the patriarch step. You're a sage. And you have been one who's
just
been a
nobody
champion.
Knows it. That's all.
No, that's not true. That's not true. You have been a champion for families. And you know what? You're showing people what it looks like to finish the race. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a lot of young men today who look around and they don't see many men in the later phases of life. And I'm not talking about in their 70s and 80s. I'm talking about 50s, 60s who are not finishing the race well. They're not stretching out toward the finish line. They're rusting out. And I think if there's ever been a time when men needed to stretch out and wear out as they run to the finish line is today, because I think there's a lot at stake.
Boy, Dennis and Ben, what a pleasure to talk to you guys about this subject. And I knew that we were going to have more here than we can get on our plate. And it has happened. Our time is gone. But can we pick up right here next time? And one of the things I'd like to ask you is, what do you do if you missed one of those steps or two or three? I mean, you don't go straight to patriarch.
Right.
There is a developmental process here. And let's talk about that and many other things next time.
Let's do it.
I appreciate you, my friend. You love the Lord. You have modeled it in your family. And one bit of evidence is right here at the table with us. And so it's good to have you guys here, and we'll pick it up right here next time.
Be great to do that.
Happy to be here.
And we'll be looking forward to hearing more from you, Dennis and Ben. Now, in the meantime, listeners can request a copy of your book, Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood. Ryan, it's interesting that our conversation really drifted towards marriage today, given our original plans. But man, we just have to assume that somebody listening needed to hear that today.
Absolutely, Luann. And if that's you, please let us know. Comment on our Facebook page, drop us a line at drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call. Our number is 877-732-6825. And if you'd like more information about some of the marriage resources we mentioned today, including the Family Life Weekend to Remember Marriage Conferences or The Art of Marriage, my wife Laura and I are going through that. It is amazing. Or even my parents' book, Nightlife for Couples. All that can be found at drjamesdobson.org. And when you're there, consider partnering financially with Family Talk. We are committed to helping families, and we are so thankful to find out that we've played a part in your life. I love notes like this one from Debbie on our Facebook page. She says, "When I was raising my children back in the late 70s and 80s, Dr. Dobson is what kept me sane. I had four children under six, a husband in the ministry, and we were struggling financially. I listened to you daily, and so did my kids. You have no idea how much you did for me and my family. I lost my husband at 43 to an accident, and once again, your book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, got me through. Thank you for all of it."
I tell you, Ryan, Debbie is the reason that we all come to work here every morning.
That's
it
exactly
is stories
right.
like that. Your dad has been committed to helping people just like her for over three decades, and Family Talk has picked up that torch with him now. But we need listeners to stand together with us and carry on this work and legacy to the next generation.
So if you'd like to link arms with us in our mission to help families, especially as the year draws to a close and we're considering brand new ministry opportunities in 2014, you can give a year-end donation to Family Talk and become a monthly supporter and join in what God has planned for us in the new year. Go online to drjamesdobson.org, call us 877-732-6825. You can also donate via our app and our Facebook page.
Thanks so much for being with us today, and we look forward to having you join us tomorrow for another day with the Rainies on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson. For those of you who enjoy our radio program, Family Talk, I have some good news. When you're not able to hear Family Talk right here on your favorite Christian radio station, you can catch us 24 hours a day by downloading the new and free Family Talk mobile app. Visit your app marketplace to download it today. And thanks for listening to Family Talk.